The title I've given for this morning's meditation is Crosswords. And if the first thing we think of when we hear that term crosswords is of puzzles in newspapers to test our vocabulary, then probably the second connotation involves words spoken in anger. Crosswords. However, this morning I mean neither of those things. Today we consider crosswords, that is, words spoken by Jesus when he was hanging on the cross. Luke records in his gospel three things that Jesus said while hanging on the cross. Famous last words. But none of them are cross. All of them are filled with great compassion and tenderness. None more than the first. There in verse 34, as they crucified him, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Amazing words. He thinks not of himself, but of others first. Even here, even at the cross, even at his hour of greatest need, Jesus puts others first. Surely this day of all days he'd be excused of thinking of himself first, but no, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And most of all, these words bind together forgiveness and ignorance. Why must the Father forgive them? Well, because they do not realize what they are doing. For if they had a clue, just an inkling of the consequences of their actions, they would be consumed with grief. See, these are not especially bad people who crucify Jesus. Rather, they are people who don't realize what they're doing. Jewish religious leaders who think they are actually serving God in executing this heretic. Or maybe Roman soldiers who are just doing their job. No doubt some of the Roman soldiers, for them there was nothing personal here. As they cast lots for his clothes, maybe as they've done countless times before, Jesus is just a name on an execution list. Nothing personal here. Yet out of ignorance or spite, Jesus is dying for one reason alone. Both Jews and Romans alike, they will not recognize him as their king. That is the issue that is all throughout Luke 23. It's the charge laid against Jesus in verse 2. It is alleged that Jesus is setting himself up as a king in opposition to Caesar. And therefore it makes no difference whether we actively cry, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" or whether we simply turn our backs. When we refuse to accept Jesus as our rightful ruler, what we're doing is consenting to his death sentence. Like the eponymous prodigal son. We don't want a relationship with our Heavenly Father. We just want his stuff. In claiming our inheritance now, we're declaring we wished our dad was dead. Just like those who divided up Jesus' clothes by casting lots. Whether we are indifferent to him, either way, we reject him. We don't want Jesus, we just want his stuff. Now that is why forgiveness is so desperately needed by the ignorant. At the start of the service, I prayed that we might catch a glimpse of what was going on that first Good Friday. But I do that carefully, because there is a sense in which ignorance can be a blessing from God sometimes. But the moment our ignorance is removed, we should be crushed by our guilt. Pause for a moment and reflect. This week, maybe even this very day, I have chosen willfully to live my way and not God's way. I've rejected Jesus as my King. And therefore, on this day, I must bear the responsibility of my actions, that I have caused the sinless Son of God to be sent to his death. Now, how awful that is. How terrifying. My sin causing his suffering and death. When the ignorance is removed, even if just for a moment, even just catching a glimpse of my responsibility, what can I do but cry out, "My God, what have I done?" Like in great literature, Victor Hugo's Les Misérables, the main character, Jean Valjean, after a priest has just given him shelter, and all he does is repay his kindness by stealing from him, there's just a moment, Jean Valjean just catches a glimpse, and he says, "What have I done? Sweet Jesus, what have I done? Become a thief in the night, become a dog on the run. Have I fallen so far? Is the hour so late that nothing remains but the cry of my hate?" And if that is in fiction, it is still even more true in real life. What about Captain Robert Lewis, co-pilot of the Enola Gay, who watched Hiroshima disappear in an atomic blast where he had piloted the plane that dropped the bomb? Days later, he wrote in his log these words, "My God, what have we done?" So how much more the horror of understanding for the first time what we in effect did to Jesus. And so this day I'm not going to blame it on the Jews or the Romans of the first century. I am equally to blame. Which is why I desperately need to hear the words of Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." We need to hear the guilt and the forgiveness in the same breath. The tender forgiveness of Jesus, which is the good and wonderful news of Good Friday, isn't it? That he both convicts me of my guilt and relieves me of that burden at the same time. Because forgiveness without the removal of ignorance simply leaves me a happier rebel against my King. But the truth of my guilt on its own would destroy me, would crush me. Does your heart not ache to hear these words? Mine do, does. Words that diagnose and heal at the same time. Then and only then can we know the joy of Pilgrim's Progress, know the joy of those wonderful words that are etched behind me. That just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders, fell from off his back, and began to tumble down the hill. And so it continued to do so till it came to the mouth of the sepulchre. There it fell in, and I saw it no more. Hallelujah! What wonderful words! So listen to the words of Jesus. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Just a few moments to think about those words, and then we're going to stand and sing another song at the foot of the cross. So, John, just give them. Thanks, Jill. And so we turn to the second saying from the cross in Luke 23. This time, Jesus is not speaking generally, but he's speaking to one person in particular, a thief dying on a cross next to him. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Once more, the words are not angry, but tender, rich in mercy. But they are confident words too, arrogant even. Jesus promises this man with utter certainty that today, this very day, you will be with me in paradise. So we have this topsy-turvy scene where religious church people, church-going people, they execute Jesus, and yet a common thief is welcomed in to the new heaven and earth. What did he get right that everyone else in this scene seems to miss? Well, the answers are clearly stated in what he says to prompt Jesus' gracious reply. Look at it again from verse 36. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, but we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Do you notice the repeated taunt and the repeated scoffing of Jesus' claim to be king? This climaxes with one of the other criminals being executed, also joins in. He sneers at Jesus' authority. But not so with the other criminal. He fears God and knows that he deserves his punishment. Yet he recognizes that Jesus is innocent. More than that, when he speaks of Jesus' kingdom in verse 42, he is the only person in the whole chapter who submits to Jesus as his king. It's so simple that we often miss it. And it's right here in Luke 23. Oh, the irony. All these religious people, they miss it completely. But not a common criminal. This convict on death row, he fears God, he admits his guilt, and he turns to Jesus as his king. That is the person to whom Jesus will address those wonderful words. I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. This is not mere wishful thinking. This comes as a cast iron guarantee from the Son of God himself. So if you want to receive also the same comfort implied in those words, you need to respond to Jesus the same way this man did. In the words of the great hymn, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Now let's be clear though about what it is and what it isn't that Jesus offers. Jesus here does not promise to remove all the consequences of our actions instantly. This man was going to die for his crimes still. But Jesus does promise for him paradise in the new heaven and new earth. And so likewise, many of us, I fear, live our lives something like this. We live as we please, and frequently we make really bad choices, and those choices get us into hot water. But then we come to God asking him to clear up all our mess with a wave of his magic wand so that we can go out and just mess it all up again. But it doesn't work like that. The promise Jesus offers is offered only to those who fear God, who take responsibility for their own mess, and who believe in Jesus as their king. Now, the rest of the New Testament explains how the crucifixion on Good Friday fits into all of this. that Jesus, the innocent one, the one who had done nothing wrong, he is punished in our place. He dies for our sins so that God can forgive us, so that God can welcome us into his paradise this very day, an experience of the new kingdom, which we will know fully when Jesus returns in glory. So at that point, I want to just draw your attention to, you don't have to take them, but in the back of all your seats is this little booklet called 3 Days That Shook the World. They're free. They explain the events of Good Friday and Easter. I want to say, if today you're not a Christian and you're interested in all this, please take one away with you. Think through what it says, particularly what it says on the back, because the four simple steps on the back are essentially what the criminal does, from death to life. Again, let's just pause and reflect, and we're going to sing again in a moment, but before, let's just pause and reflect again, listening to the words of Jesus. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Just think about it. Thank you, Graham. Our last saying seems rather pathetic, doesn't it? Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said this, he breathed his last. And of course, in the King James Version of the Bible, instead of he breathed his last, it simply says he gave up the ghost. Gave up the ghost is another way of saying he died. And it all sounds so tragic, doesn't it? To give up the ghost is to stop fighting, to give in, to have enough, to be defeated. So is that what happened? Did the power of human hatred have the last laugh? But no, have a last look at the last words of Jesus on the cross. Another look. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he said this, he breathed his last. Now those words are measured and considered. Yes, of course they are called out in anguish. But they are a man who knows his death is imminent, but he is still in complete control. His life is offered. It is not taken away from him. See, Luke 23 describes a scene of total chaos and mayhem. Women are crying, others are shouting, there is confusion and turmoil. But right in the middle of the storm, there is peace. Right in the midst of all this anguish, there is Jesus. He is in the eye of the storm. And there in the middle, there is calm. Jesus has decided that he is going to bring this scene to an end. And so he does. He commits his life into his Father's hands, and he dies. He departs this earth when he is ready, and not a moment sooner. Such poise is amazing. He has been beaten, whipped until nearly dead. Then he's been forced to carry his own cross until he collapsed. And finally he's been nailed to the cross and left to slowly asphyxiate. For hours he's been in agony. And yet, throughout this, Jesus is in control. And he goes when he is good and ready. We see here that Jesus is ready to go because the Father is ready to receive him. He has complete confidence to entrust his life into the hands of his Heavenly Father. I remember the funeral of my own grandfather. He was well over 100 when he died, and he lived not just to see his grandchildren, but his great-grandchildren. And so, of course, the funeral was sad, but mixed with tears there was a great atmosphere of joy and thanksgiving at the service. You see, he was ready to go because his work on earth was done. Now, I realize that talk of funerals can be painful for some, especially those who feel their loved ones were taken too soon. We understand that, but with my grandfather, we were joyful because he had finished his work. Job done. No regrets. It's finished. But even he couldn't choose the time he went. So we marvel and wonder at this explanation that Jesus himself gives to the events of that first Good Friday. Jesus is saying, job done. I can go now. Now, what was his job? Well, the simplest explanation comes again from the lips of Jesus himself. How did Jesus give his own job description? He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's why he calls out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That is not the last gasp of a conquered man. That is the final cry of a victorious man. That is the grunt of an Andy Murray as he sends a winner down the line on match point. It is the exclamation of a great artist as he throws his pens and paintbrushes down and says, it is done. That is the cry of a great composer who puts his pen down for the last time and says, it is finished, no more to do. Indeed, it is how the Apostle John records, he finishes his account of the death of Jesus. The last words Jesus says in John's Gospel are literally, it is finished. It is finished. All that is wrong with us, all that is wrong with the world, nailed to the cross, job done. God's universal rescue mission, completed. Humanity's rebellion against God, dealt with. The disease of sin, cured. The wrath of God, satisfied. The love of God, demonstrated. The forgiveness of God, practiced. Job done. Hallelujah. Do we believe that? Or on Good Friday, do we think that the job was only half done? Do we trust him that all of that stuff, that long list I've just done, is finished, is completed, nailed to the cross, gone forever? It need have no hold over us anymore. As we leave today, anything less than that is to doubt the finished work of Christ. That is what Jesus means when he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Let's pray.